Well, get your Bibles out. We're going to jump right into our passage this morning. And what a beautiful time of worship. And, you know, in light of worship here today, we want to be praying for Pastor Gary. Pastor Gary took a spill on the ice this week and hit his head and had a concussion. And so, don't tell him this, please, but it took like 7 people to replace him this morning. But will you give all of those people a round of applause, all of the people that conducted, and Phil and Kristen, and an awesome job. In reality, the truth is that Gary has built such a good team. I mean, it's a sign of a great leader, right? When you can be gone and nobody knew you were. And so we're very grateful for Gary. We want to talk today about what it means. We talked last week about fleeing, and we saw Jonah in the book of Jonah, the account of the prophet, disobey God. He fled. God told him to go one way, and we're going to review that passage today, and he went another way. And we apply that to our own life when it comes to racial conciliation and what it means for us to look at people with a different skin color or with a different place in life or maybe from a different country and have God call us as we've worshiped today. A beautiful worship set, the words that were brought to us in the confession that we prayed, that this is something that is very human. It's very human for us to find division. And we find division at every possible place. It's part of our sin nature. It's really healthy at a spiritual level just to take a look at myself and say, you know what? Scripture's right. I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to go the wrong way. That is my natural instinct. And I'm prone to find division. I'm prone to judge. Can you say that? I'm prone to judge. All right, okay. That wasn't really bad coming out of your mouth, was it? But I don't know. I don't know why we want to hide that instead of just admitting division is natural. Conciliation or reconciliation or redemption and unity is supernatural. So say this: I'm prone to judgment. I'm redeemed to unity. Say that louder. I'm redeemed to unity. Okay, I'll say it, then you say it. I'm redeemed to unity. All right, embrace that today, friend. Embrace the fact that you will see someone of a different skin color this week and you will immediately in your sin nature have prejudice. Just there. If we deny that, then we're not going to start this process of becoming unlike Jonah. But it's a spiritual discipline to go, oh, forgive me, Lord. Lead me to unity. Lead me across the room. Lead me across the street. Lead me in a direction to hear the story of the other. Lead me to understand. And it's not, it's all of us, friends. It's not one of us. In this room right now, we're predominantly Caucasian. And I'm not just talking to Caucasian individuals. I'm talking to Latino individuals, African-American individuals, Chinese-American individuals. I'm talking to the family of God. Okay, we're good? All right, let's get a little bit of a understanding here of some of this. This is going to be very hard for me. I debated on whether or not to do this. Maybe I shouldn't have. This picture is of the hand of my absolute closest earthly friend. And we lost him on Friday. Three of the most influential people in my life have passed in the last 4 weeks. I can't get out of the first stage of grief. It's okay. I'm not falling apart. I'm just being very real with you. His name was Lawrence. It's now St. Lawrence. He lived in Zambia. I've known him for nearly 2 decades. We thought he was recovering from cancer, and he succumbed on Friday. He taught me more about being a beacon of reconciliation than anybody possibly could. He was a brilliant man, did his master's degree here at Wheaton. Could have stayed at Wheaton as a professor. They invited him to stay on to do his PhD. And he went home to the poverty-stricken streets of Copper Country in Zambia, because he saw the Imago Dei in his Bimba tribe. Although he chose to go to the streets where raw sewage flowed down the mud during the rainy season, where there was no potable water, where the children died in little mud huts from HIV and AIDS, he went back there and he empowered the church to be the solution. He introduced the church to the UN. He spoke to the UN yearly, talking to them about the church as the primary delivery system of medicine for HIV and AIDS, for mosquito nets, for counseling, for bereavement, for families who lost their family members to HIV and AIDS. He lived in the squalor with his family, his 4 boys, raising 2 nieces whose parents had died of HIV and AIDS. Because he saw in every human being the image of God. He entertained groups from colleges all over the Western world, from the UK and from America and from Australia, Caucasian individuals that he would bring to Zambia and Botswana and to the Congo, and he would bring them there not only to have them help, but mostly to help them see how wealthy and how privileged we are. Lawrence taught me how to pray for justice and to understand God's justice. Lawrence taught me something else. Lawrence taught me the difference between immediate justice and the justice that we predominantly see in the middle class and upper middle class parts of our world, which was predominantly here in America. We're very comfortable with something called gradual justice. Gradually seeing God make it right. And it's because we aren't feeling that much pain. We aren't feeling that much struggle. We aren't feeling that much injustice. Life's pretty good. And so if God gradually brings justice into our world, if he gradually makes things right, if he gradually makes our life a little bit better, we're really okay with that pace. And it forms our theology. It forms our sense of urgency when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. It's okay, God, if your kingdom comes slowly, because life is pretty good. And Lawrence showed me over and over again that there are people that if the kingdom comes gradually, they will die before it gets here. And that God's desire is immediate justice. That things need to change now. And it was a deep conviction of mine about 15 years ago to understand that as a Caucasian man, my theology was wrong. God doesn't desire to wait for his kingdom to emerge here on earth. He doesn't desire to wait for us to understand what it means to bring hope and peace into people's lives. He wants us to do it now. The Uyghur people in China don't have tomorrow, many of them. The refugees in Syria don't have tomorrow, many of them. Little boys and girls behind me in the neighborhood don't have time to wait. The little girl my wife mentors, who leaves a house empty and comes home to a house empty, who clings to my wife once a week at school as one of the only stabilizing factors in her little Latino life, cannot have a sense of gradual justice. She needs justice. That's what Lawrence taught me. That's probably what we're praying about right here. This picture was caught by my daughter on one of our trips to Zambia. And Lawrence and I were praying, and she noticed my white hand and his brown hand. This is what's on my Facebook page. To me, it's a visual mantra. What am I doing today to make that a reality in my neighborhood, in my church, in my community, and across the globe? We see in this passage in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah was asked to go to the great city of Nineveh. And again, this was a Syrian city. This is a city that he perceived to be his enemies. It was a city that was filled with people who had taken things from him. There was some real fear on the part of Jonah at this point, because he had faced military conquest by this group of people. And he hears, go to Nineveh, and because of the wickedness, God says, it has come before me. So God is sending his messenger there, and Jonah ran away from the Lord for Tarshish. Now, notice in this passage that it doesn't say that Jonah ran away from Nineveh. He ran away from the Lord. When we give into our fear, and when we give into our prejudice, and we go in a direction that God has asked us not to go, we're not running away from a people group, we're running away from God. We see then in verse 9 and 10 of Jonah 1, I'm reviewing last week a little bit. He's on the ship, the storm has come, they're afraid of sinking, and they go to him and they say, what's your story? Why are you here? And he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them, and they said, what have you done? Why are you bringing your disobedience onto our boat? And studying this passage, I'm like, oh my goodness, is the world saying to the church, is the world saying to the people of God, what have you done? Are they actually looking at the Church of Jesus Christ and saying, are we in this turmoil in our world because the church is running away from God? Is the storm in our world such that the very people called to bring reconciliation aren't? And Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea. It will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Oh my goodness. So Jonah says, just toss me overboard. toss me over the rails. I know it's my fault. I know that I'm going in a direction God doesn't want me to go. But he doesn't say, oh my goodness, okay, that's it. Can you turn the boat around? I'm going to Nineveh. I'm going to obey God. No, he doesn't even do that. He just says, throw me into the sea. Instead of being an instrument of reconciliation, I'd rather tread water. But even the guys on the boat had a greater sense of the Imago Dei and the value of even Jonah and said, no, we can't throw you overboard. We're going to try and get back. Didn't work. They finally took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the sea was calm. You know, this narrative is incredibly convicting for me. When I disobey God and I become part of division instead of reconciliation, the effect is not just personal. The effect is corporate and even global. And when I'm not embracing God's will for unity and relationships and forgiveness and grace and for multiculturalism and for the church being the precursor of heaven, and we read in Revelation that all nations will bow down and worship God, and the call of the church is to look like that before we get there, and that when we are denying that and running away from that, we create a raging storm around us. You know, the word culture is a really interesting word because it starts with C-U-L-T, it starts with cult. And there are sociologists that understand that a culture, which is a people group that are based on a common belief system, that the way that culture will move, the health of that culture will be determined by the belief system within the culture. And when we say that here in at least our community, that we're a community based on Christian values, well, if we analyze the culture, how well is the cult doing at forming it? How healthy are we? And I believe it's only the church that can form the culture. It's only the belief system. It's only the acting out of our understanding of reconciliation. It's only the acting out of our reconciliation of being the apex in a community that says, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now, God provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, that was my introduction. Chapter 2 of Jonah. All right, got your Bibles there? I'm going to go through this very quickly and then get to our conclusion, which I think we need to spend a little time on. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths and into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah is calling this good news. Jonah is calling what is happening to him in the belly of the fish good news. Jonah is beginning to repent and find forgiveness. It's only in the depths of where he finds himself, in the belly of a fish. Man, that had to smell terrible. And here he is, and he's in this state of distress and demoralization and realizing, oh my goodness, my disobedience, my running away from a group of people that God loves. God had him going to Nineveh because God loved the Assyrians. He loved those individuals. He wanted them to hear the truth. He wanted them to be part of the family that he is the father of. And Jonah finds himself actually putting an entire ship of people in danger. And he gets thrown over. He's in the belly of the fish. And he says, Lord, I called out to you. And when I called out to you, you put me in the fish. Now, you got to sit on that a minute. The beginning of repentance is God shining a mirror in our face so that we truly understand our guilt. And for that, we need to be thankful. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Wow. You know, I think sometimes in our Western church, we participate in really cheap repentance. We just repent of the things that people can see. And we fail to repent of the evilness in our heart. You know, my friend Lawrence had kind of a colorful phrase. For even groups of people of his own tribe that weren't trying to cure poverty, but were actually profiting from it. Forgive this phrase. But he called them poverty pimps. And he also pointed to very large Western global organizations, and he said, you know what, if they didn't have poor people, they couldn't raise money. They don't really want reconciliation. They want job security. Ugh. Ugh. That would just kill me. We'd go to hotels in Zambia where 99% of the population could never stay, but they were built to house these Western organizations, and all of these bright white brand new Land Rovers sat in the parking lot. While people literally miles away died in little huts of HIV and AIDS because we couldn't afford to get the antivirals to them. Friends, forgiveness is available, but we're really going to have to repent. We're really going to have to change our way. We're really going to ask God to lay bare our heart and say, Lord, am I contributing to unity or am I contributing to division? We need to be willing, like Jonah, to let the seaweed wrap around our head and lament our behavior, lament our thoughts. Lament our lack of concern. In comfort, friends, and I think this is an irony. God calls us into the pain of repentance to bring us the joy of forgiveness. And the real unity is through the chaos. Because we need to go through this process that Jonah does. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. It was at the very bottom of this. It was the very realization that sometimes we don't want those people around because we won't get what we want. It's in hearing the ugliness of that phrase in our own mind. It brings the levity of grace. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. You know, friends, we heard about our founding pastor, Ed Mulder. In building this church here, he made a vow. In living his life as he did, being a catalyst for change in South Africa, he made a vow. We have an inheritance here at Christ Memorial because of that vision. In 2006, when that whole part of the building was built, the very campaign that caused it to happen was built on a premise that part of the building was not being built for the people who are already at Christ Memorial. The very words of the campaign talk about building a facility that would embrace the community and bring the community in and would serve the community, and that this would be a beacon of hope in the midst of two really distinct populations. One population going this direction that is non-Caucasian and non-middle class and predominantly the working poor, and the denomination, the congregation that goes this way into the area of our community that has ability and wealth and capacity. And this building would be a building where those two would meet and do church. That's our legacy. That's what it means to say, "What I have vowed, I will make good." You see, that's the upside of repentance. That's hitting the ground and saying, "There's seaweed wrapped around my head, but God, what He has promised, He will make true. And I'm going to keep my vow." Christ Memorial, will we keep our vow? And the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah up on dry land. Oh, God's got a sense of humor. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to be vomited up on some dry land. But the question is, are we ready to get out of the fish? We have to make that decision, see, when it comes to this issue of racial reconciliation. Are we enjoying the conflict and the complaining and the ability to sit with people that look like me and kind of wallow in where we're at? Are we enjoying that so much that we're really just willing to sit on the deck of the ship and let the storm rage? Or are we ready to repent and find forgiveness? Two questions. Are you in the belly of a fish? Only you and I can answer that question when we look at the activity of our life. Are we running away from the Lord, or are we running towards Nineveh? There's no standing still. We're not given, in this passage, this is in Jim's opinion, this is the reading of the word. In this passage, we don't see anything middle ground. The middle ground for Jonah was getting tossed into the raging sea and looking at the true possibility of just death. So just trying to stay pat in one spot is really just getting thrown into the deep water. Only God can bring the fish to swallow us up, but that swallowing is not so we can be safe in the stink. It's so that we can repent. Repent. And say that division is wrong. Only I can look into my own heart and ask, am I in the fish? And then collectively, friends, is Christ Memorial in the fish? Let's be honest. Are we fulfilling the legacy handed to us by a great man of God in Reverend Mulder, and then fulfilling the legacy that was repeated in 2006 when we added onto this building? Are we in the fish? Are we ready to repent? Because what's at stake are the children and the families and the people groups, the neighborhoods of Holland, Michigan, the south side of Chicago, Venezuela, in my own friend Lawrence's neighborhood, where there are people who are looking to the Church of Jesus Christ and saying, "Do we really matter to you? Because we need your help." I don't want to be in the fish. Father, bring us to repentance. You've given us a gift in this church. A gift of a foundation, a legacy, a vision. You've given us a gift in our location, our physical location. You've given us a heritage, Father. A heritage even within our own denomination. It's been preached from this platform and pulpits throughout this building that we, Father, that we are the light of the world, and that in us should exist all the people of your kingdom. Forgive us, Father, individually and corporately for not seeing your image in every person. Forgive us for the words that we've ever spoken that would imply to a person who does not have our skin color that they do not have value. Forgive us for our thoughts, Lord, that marginalize people. Forgive us for using people, Father, because we felt that we somehow had the right to do that because of our skin color. Oh, Lord, the seaweed is wrapped around our head. Lord, vomit us out on dry ground. Spit us onto the land that you have called us to bring redemption to. May we hit the ground running, having felt the grace of your Son Jesus deep to the core of our heart and our emotions and our perceptions, and give us the joy of just the continual repentance and this continual process of you making our thoughts and our mind more like Jesus, to see all people as having value. That we would become the people and the church that you have determined we would be. We surrender all, Lord. We surrender all to you, our precious Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.